Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. We've been going through the book of John in our Sunday school for quite some time now. And for the past several weeks, we've been looking at our Lord's discourse with the Samaritan woman and looking at the different lessons that he taught, the lesson of true worship, the value of a hungry soul, the importance of the purpose of God that took him to Samaria. I must needs, he said, go through Samaria. And then as he winds this thing up, his disciples come to him and tried to get him to eat. In John 4:32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They didn't understand what he was talking about. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. That's my meat. And he said, you don't know anything at all about it. Now the subject of the lesson this morning is this, the meat of Christ. The meat of Christ. And this is a word we find often in the scriptures, both naturally and spiritually. He talks about meat offered unto idols. Not to offend your brother over meat. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And he also uses this term in the spiritual sense. He told those who called themselves disciples that gathered around him, they were getting offended at what he said, and he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they were offended at that. They said, this is a hard say. That's why it's called meat. It's a hard say. Who can hear it? And they turned away and left. And he turned to the few that was there and he said, will you go too? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the meat. That's the meat. And he's teaching his disciples. He's showing them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Meat. And they said, did somebody bring him some meat? Back in verse 8 of this same chapter, it says, for the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. That's where he sent them. Go buy meat. And that word, meat, I want you to look at that for a few minutes. I'm not altogether certain that he's talking about meat. Now, we understand what meat is. We eat hamburger and roast beef and fish and different kinds of meat. But I'm not altogether sure that's what he's talking about, although it does have a great part of the meaning of what he's talking about. But I think, as a whole, he's talking about something substantial to eat, is what he's talking about. Now, my wife and I, we left to go up to Ashland, and when we travel any kind of a distance, we like to pack some snacks in the car. And she says, I have a weight problem. I don't understand why she would say that, but she decided this time that we needed to put some fruit and some water and things like that in there to snack on. And I ate fruit all the way to Dyersburg, and it didn't satisfy me. I was still hungry when I got to Dyersburg. 6 hours on the road and I'm starved to death because fruit is not substantial to satisfy hunger. He sent his disciples into town to buy something substantial. You know, they had bread with them, had a little bit of bread to eat, but that's not substantial. They need something to satisfy the soul, satisfy that hunger. And I'm telling you, you can snack all you want to, but it won't satisfy hunger. And this is what the Lord's teaching his disciples. And he said, what satisfied the hunger of his soul, his meat, what satisfied the hunger of his soul was to do what his father sent him to do. He said, that's my meat. Now, a while back, I made reference to Revelation chapter 6. And I told you that that white horse in Revelation chapter 6 stood for the will of God. That horse could be the love of God. That horse could be the holiness of God, that white horse could be many things in picture, and that's what it is there. It's set up before us as a picture. But throughout the scriptures, the Christ, the Son of God, the promised one, was depicted as he who would come and fulfill the will of God. And so that's what I was talking about that evening, and that's why I depicted that horse. He who went forth to conquer was he that sat upon the will of God. It's the will of God that brought him. It's the will of God that carried him where he was. And that's what he's telling his disciples. This is my meat. I have meat that you don't know anything about. They expected him to be starved to death when they got back. And they had groceries. They had meat and potatoes. They had whatever they had, whatever the substantial meal of the East is. They had it. And he wasn't interested. He was busy dealing with this woman and dealing with the things of God. And he said, I have meat. I have meat. And my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish that work. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is showing us the spiritual value of the priesthood and the sacrifices. Now, I don't know where you went to church when you was a child or how you were raised, but the church I went to totally ignored the book of Hebrews. They didn't read it at all. I don't know of a single thing that I can remember from my childhood that came from the book of Hebrews or the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians. I don't ever remember. We stayed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's pretty much where they went. Sometimes into the book of Revelation. Sometimes we go back to Genesis and talk about Noah and talk about the Tower of Babel and talk about these things. But always just in a picture. Daniel in the lion's den and these types of things. But into the plain teaching of the New Testament epistles, they never made reference. They never dealt with those things. Why? Because it was the meat that they knew not of. That's why. That's why. And here in Hebrews, Paul is showing these Jews who went through these ceremonies and kept these sacrifices and attended this temple, who had a priesthood, who one of their tribes embodied the priesthood. They had all these things, but they didn't understand their spiritual value. They had no spiritual value to them. They didn't teach them what they were intended to teach. And so he goes through here and he takes these things one at a time, And shows you the value of them, shows you where Christ came and fulfilled those things. All these things that made up what they call worship. And he's showing us that these things were preliminary. They were pictures and types and figures. Things he describes in chapter 9 and chapter 10 as figures for the time then present. He uses that phrase. And pictures of things in the heaven, patterns and shadows of good things to come. And in chapter 10, he shows us that these things in and of themselves can never satisfy God or effectually take away our sins. And he gives us several reasons. First, because they weren't meant to. That's not why they were given. They were shadows, they were pictures, they were patterns. They were never the actual thing. They were never that thing that would take away sin. They were shadows. And then secondly, because they were offered again and again. If something is effectual, he said, then you wouldn't do it again next year, would you? If my sins were put away, I wouldn't come back again the next year with a high priest and an offering and stand outside and wait to see the result. My sins are gone. But they weren't effectual because they were offered again and again. And then thirdly, because the priest died. this one who represented me, who came before the tabernacle and entered in with the sacrifice, who alone was allowed to go in, he died. He couldn't continue by reason of death. That's what he says in the book of Hebrews. He couldn't continue. There was only one priest in all the Bible who set forth, and his name was Melchizedek. Now you read in the book of Hebrews, you'll find out Melchizedek is Christ. He's Christ. He had neither beginning of days or end of time. He had an unchangeable priesthood. And he was the only priest in all of Scripture that was both a priest and a king. Melchizedek. You see the picture? And then fourthly, because God took no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. It didn't satisfy God. I don't care how many sheep and lambs. Sometimes you read through the Old Testament and you think that we're not talking about four or five people out here in the wilderness. We're talking about millions. Millions of people. Let's to try to get a picture in your mind, just try to maybe vision, I don't even know what city that'd be. What city? New York? Everybody in New York bringing a lamb to be slain. Everybody in New York bringing that heifer, that goat. That place flowed rivers of blood through that wilderness. God never satisfied with any of it. That's what he says. That's what he says. Look here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Now, he didn't say this in his voice. It wasn't a literal voice that said this. What he's talking about here is by his appearance. He appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to take them away. He's talking about in that appearance, in that necessity of that appearance. In that babe that was born and laid in Bethlehem's manger, in his appearance, when he cometh into the world, his coming saith to us, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings, verse 6, and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. You see what I'm saying? And Christ tells his disciples, here's my meat, to do the will of him that sent me. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in Samaria. That's why I'm talking to this woman. That's why I'm leading you. And that's why we're going to leave this place and go somewhere else. That's why these people for whom this woman has went and testified are gathered to hear me, because I have meat to eat that you're ignorant of. You don't know. You don't know. Now, I've got an article in the bulletin by Joe Terrell. I suggest you read it. Think about it. Pray and ask God to give you an understanding of what he's talking about. But when a person has need of Christ, need, then he's satisfied with Christ. Then he looks and he sees. Then he falls down and worships. Then he sees the meat when he has a need. God has to give you a need. He came and sat down with this woman and showed her her need. And then he told her who he was. And the need was taken care of. She was satisfied. She was satisfied. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 1. The meat of Christ, what satisfied the hunger of his soul, was to do the will of the Father. And you're going to find this throughout the Scriptures. You won't find him doing as what folks say that he's doing. He's making attempts and he's making all these type of foolishness. He came to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father. Look here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. And this is what he makes known to his disciples. This is what he was doing. Listen to this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's plain, isn't it? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And if you care to read the scriptures carefully, especially this first chapter of Ephesians, you're going to find out what God put in him. Everything. Everything. I mean everything. In his Son. And what's this mystery of God's will? That he's gathering those things that he put in him. He's gathering those things unto that last day in which all things will be gathered unto him, both which are in heaven, earth, under the earth. All going to be gathered to him, because that's where God put them. That's where God purposed to fulfill them. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. And in discovering him, we discover the will of God. Now, isn't that so? I didn't know anything at all about the will of God till I discovered Christ. I discovered God's sovereignty in him. I discovered election in him, predestination in him, justification, righteousness, sanctification. It's all in him. It's all in him. That's where you'll discover it. In him, he said, we have obtained an inheritance. And in discovering him, we discover that God the Father has first trusted Christ. Now that's what he goes on to teach here in Ephesians chapter 1. Sink or swim, win or lose. God put all of his eggs, old Ralph Barnard said, in one basket. Put them in Christ. Here it is. Here it is. Well, what does this will of God commit to Christ? Well, first and foremost, the glory of his name. That's what this whole thing's all about. You see, it's not about God feeling sorry for sinners. This thing is about the glory of God, the glory of his name. God purposed before the foundation of the world to manifest his glory. That's what it's about. And he's not going to do anything that don't manifest that glory. His name, what is his name? His name is his reputation. We're going to have a fellow come put some gutters on the church. And this fellow's done some work for Winston, and I asked him about him. And he said, well, as far as I know, he's got a good reputation. That's his name. That's his name. Some folks have a bad name. Some folks do. God don't. God don't. He has a glorious name. His name is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is his character. Sovereign, holy, just, righteous, merciful, kind. And God is love, but not to the doing away of his justice. God is merciful, but not at the expense of his righteousness. God is gracious, but not at the expense of his holiness. God has a wonderful harmony in his name. All of his attributes, all of his perfections are in harmony. If you see the one, they glorify the whole. If you see this, it glorifies this. So if you're talking about justice, it glorifies his mercy. If you're talking about mercy, it glorifies his justice. Now you tell me, you hear these people talking today, you tell me, is there a harmony in the character of God with what they preach? There's not. They're telling lies on God. His name. It's about his name. God is merciful. God is gracious. But God is holy and God is just. And that's the glory. That's the glory of his name. It's the harmony of his character. And only in Christ can God be just and justify guilty sinners. Read Romans chapter 3. God set him forth. He justified us freely by his grace. Set him forth to be a propitiation for our sins. To declare his righteousness that God might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now ain't that right? That's why he did it. Glimpses of his glory can be seen in the conscience. They can be seen in creation. But only in redemption can the full glory of God be seen. And the only place you can see it is in His face. In His face. What's involved with this will of God? The glory of His name. Secondly, the covenant blessings of God. Salvation is not God reacting to what Adam did in the garden. God didn't sit around pleased and satisfied with everything that He did, and we're going to get into that. We're right about that place in our midweek studies. He didn't sit around all satisfied and then one day go, "Ah, what in the world did you do? What kind of God do people worship? God is God." He knew Adam was going to fall. He put him on the ground where he could fall. It's not God reacting to what Adam did in the garden. Salvation is not an effort of God to undo what Adam did. Salvation is not God attempting something in desperation that the will of man prevents him from doing. Salvation is the accomplishing of the covenant blessings given to Christ for men. Now that's what it is. Read Ephesians chapter 1. God put all the blessings in Him. And what's He going to do with it? Well, He made known the mystery of His will. He made known what He's going to do with it. He's going to gather it all together in Christ. That's exactly what He's going to do with it. He said, "My meat is to finish the work My Father sent Me to do." To finish it. Let that ring. To finish the work. He don't start it and then give it to you to finish. He doesn't attempt it and wait on you to do something with it. He said, "I was sent to finish the work and to do the will of God." Now, I'm going to tell you something. The only way that you can stand before God with a righteousness according to His law is to do it. You read in the book of Galatians about the... Paul said, You that seek to be under the law. He said, "Do you hear what the law says? It only says blessed if you do all that it says. Not if you attempt it. Not if you give it your best effort. If you do. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things in the book of the law to do them." That's what you have to do. Huh? Well, who do you know that kept the law? Christ. Why? Because He said, "I come to do the will of God and to finish the work that He gave me to do." Finished it. Kept it. Honored it. Exalted it. And anything I do toward that law, I diminish it. I bring it down. I bring it down. The thing to do with that law is to see it in Christ fulfilled, finished, glorified, and fall down before Him and rejoice in it. Now that's how you're going to honor the law. To finish it. That means to accomplish it, to complete it. Covenant blessings. His blood in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20 is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is called in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15 the mediator of the new covenant. In Hebrews 7 verse 22, as a priest like Melchizedek, he becomes the surety of a better covenant. There is an everlasting covenant. The dying words of the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was, "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire." Christ came, His meat was to accomplish and give the covenant blessings that were purposed in Him of the Father before the foundation of the world. Paul understood that, the apostles understood this, all of them, Peter, all of them, they all preached this. And Paul said, "Bless God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." You see that? Covenant blessings. That's why He came. That's His meat. And I'll tell you this, the meat of Christ, that meat that was given to him of the Father, is to hold and exercise all authority. Well, I tell you, we're living in bad times today. We are. You can't even believe the news. I have a friend of mine that went up on one of these tea parties up to Washington, D.C., a member of the church up in Danville. And he don't like these things about health care and all these things. He went up there to participate in it and to lobby against it. That's okay. That's our right as citizens of this country. We can go do that. And so he was up there, and we didn't know what was going on. And one of the families up there wanted to know. They don't get Fox News, so they turned on MSNBC. And they're a little biased this direction. Fox is a little biased the other direction. But between two of them, you get a balance. And on MSNBC, they played this thing up like it's hardly anybody in Washington. Rex called home and he said, let me tell you something, you can't step on the street for the people. He said, Washington, D.C. is as full as it's ever been with people. You can't even believe the news. Huh? Can't even believe the news. And these times are shaky and they cause us fear. These things are serious. I make light of them, but they're serious things. They're things that's going to affect us for years to come. Where's my hope? How can I have comfort in a time like this? How could these apostles have comfort when all Israel was against them and all the world was against them? How could they have comfort in that time when they was under that tyranny of Rome? How could they find comfort under all that? So, because they knew in whose hands the power lay. That's why. This is his meat. He said, Father, glorify thou me now with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Huh? Think about that. He said, as thou hast given me power over all flesh. How did he get it? God gave it to him. I gave it to him. The mediator. All power. This is his meat. This is his meat. And I tell you, I just get so tired and people start talking. It's not in the Bible. You won't find it. It's a false statement. When folks are told to accept this and to let Jesus do that, won't you let Jesus come in? Brother, if he wants in your heart, he'll kick the door down, bolt, bar, and jam. He'll come in. That's what he said. That's not what I said. He said the strong man keepeth his goods and they're at peace until one stronger than he comes in and wrestles him down and kicks him out and takes the spoils that he had. That's Christ. That's Christ. You're not going to let Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of God. Expecting till his enemy, when David ascended and took the throne, brother, nobody came at Israel. Nobody. They all laid down there and shivered. Because God was with Israel, and they knew it. God was with David. How many thousands fell at his sword? Read the account. David is a picture of Christ who, after that resurrection, ascended to the throne. He's seated at the right hand of God, having all authority. All authority, he said, in heaven and earth, given unto me. Go ye therefore and preach. What have I got to be scared of? Scared of you? I'm not scared of you. I'm not scared of this government. I'm not scared of these times. I'm not really scared of Satan. Because the one whom I represent is seated at the right hand of God with all authority. This is his meat. This is his meat. He's God. I don't even have words to begin to tell you how absurd it is when men talk about making him their Lord. He's God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Ain't that what it says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's God. He's the Creator. He picked up the dust and blew in it and made man. Paul looked at a bunch of folks down there throwing out their accusations, and he said, "Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" Do we even understand when we kick and rebel against the things of God that that's what we're doing? You're calling the Creator into question. You're calling Him with all authority into question. Oh, my soul. He's the Creator. He's God. Now I tell you this, He rules over providence. He said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wants it to go. One of these days we'll get to ask Nebuchadnezzar about that. He'll tell us the truth, won't he? I guarantee you what He's going to tell you is what He told us back in Daniel. He ruleth. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay His hand or even question what He does. He's God. He's God. And I don't care if you're the king of Babylon or a janitor down here in Taylor School. It doesn't make any difference. Listen to this in Isaiah, and I'll close. In Isaiah 46:10, it says, "He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I'll do all My pleasure." Verse 11, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man who executeth My counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it, I also would do it." That don't sound like poor little Jesus boy to me. Sounds to me like somebody with all authority. All authority. And He's the head of the body, the church. That in all things He might have the preeminence. How come? Because it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now that's the meat. That's the meat. He's talking to His disciples about meat that you know not of. If they knew who He was, and they did eventually. Eventually He opened their eyes that they might see who He was. And that's why I preach. That's my hope. That's my hope. He'll open your eyes that you see who He is. When you do, you lay hold of Him just like that. You'll fall down His feet like John. Your comeliness like Daniel just melt into corruption. All your arguments, lay them aside. He'll answer every question. For God has made Him to be unto us wisdom. Wisdom. God give you those eyes and those ears.